Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. I hate to pick on people when they're already down, but a Purdue graduate, a Kentucky graduate, and an IU graduate were on their way to heaven, and God told them the stairway to heaven is 1,000 steps. And every fifth step, the Lord said, I'm going to tell a joke. But if you laugh, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, they only make it 15 steps, and the IU grad starts laughing, so he can't go in. They make it 520 steps, and the UK grad starts laughing. He can't go in. On the 999th step, the Purdue grad just starts laughing, and God says, why are you laughing? So I didn't even tell a joke, and the Purdue grad says, I know. I just got the first one. You know, sometimes it takes a while for it to sink in, right? 1,000 times or more in the scripture, God says, behold. Throughout the Christmas story, it's one right after the other, rapid fire. Behold, 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 behold. God wants us to stop. He wants to get our attention, and that's what we're going to let him do today as we behold God. Let's do a little Bible study right from the jump here. One of my favorite verses has always been Isaiah 9:6. But only a few years ago did I really capture what he was saying. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Now, let that sink in for a moment. A child will be what? Born. A son will be what? Given. A child born, a son given. Now, you could say that's just semantics, but there's more to it than that. The reason the child is born but the son is given is because the son existed before the child was born. That's the truth we need to get a hold of today. Because Jesus was man, he could feel what I feel. But because Jesus was God, he could do something about how I feel. Because Jesus was man, he could feel the pain that I feel. But because Jesus was God, he could do something about my pain. Because Jesus was man, he could understand the anxiety that I go through. But because he was God, he could do something about it. This morning, I want us to behold God, what he sees, what he does, and what he wants. But let me start with this thought. Behold, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the children of men could become the children of God. That's the truth of Christmas, and we tend to not see what we're not looking for. Happens all the time. I gave you two awareness tests the last 2 weeks. You all failed miserably, so you'll do better on this one. This is just a picture. Find the toothbrush for me in this messy bathroom. Anybody see it? See the little green toothbrush in front of the sink? All of you see that? How about the big blue one on the wall over there by the toilet? Uh-huh. Now it's coming, isn't it? Pay attention. Stand in awe. Be amazed. Over 1,000 times, behold. And one of the things the Lord does not want us to miss this Christmas is genuine joy. Maybe this picture describes how you feel about joy. Check that out right there. Anyone this morning feel that way? Just kind of holding on to joy but not really feeling it? Well, I believe we can get a hold of this truth that joy isn't found in the gifts we give each other, but the real joy is found in the gift that God gave us. Now, I'm not much of I love Christmas. Most preachers don't like to preach Christmas time. I honestly do. There's so much material, and it's such an incredible story. I don't care what I get for Christmas. When somebody will ask me, hey, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. I don't really need anything. I mean, I could think of something, golf hat or something, you know, but I don't really know. But a few years ago, I decided I'm making out my Christmas list this year for unusual gifts, and I'll see how many I get. And the reason I did that is because I was on an airplane, and my Christmas wish list came from Sky Mall Magazine. You ever see one of those Sky Mall magazines? The coolest thing ever. Sky Mall is filled with products that one moment ago you didn't even know existed, but once you see them, you can't live without them. So I made my list, and here's what I wrote down years ago and asked for Christmas. A Jobar eyeglass holder decorative figurine. I love these things. You wake up and you see your glasses sitting on his nose. It makes your day start right. I wanted one of those for Christmas. I didn't get one of those, so I asked for the peaceful progression wake-up clock. Not an alarm clock. Don't call it that. It has sounds and aromas and all that, and they start happening about 30 minutes before you wake up. But listen to the first and last lines of the description. First line, the peaceful progression wake-up clock is more sensitive than traditional jarring alarm clocks. But the last line in the description, a loud, annoying beeper sound will go off at the end of the cycle. Sounds like an alarm clock to me. And then my favorite from SkyMall magazine was the automatic toilet seat. This is too cool. Should be one in every house. According to the description, it knows when you arrive and it goes up. Not just down. Now, some of you have those that go down softly so they don't bang. This one goes up when it sees you coming. I want to know if it knows how badly you have to go. I don't think it knows that. But it knows when you arrive, and 15 seconds after you leave, it goes back down. That's a gift that should be in every house. Save a lot of marriages. The automatic toilet seat. So I put that on my list. I didn't get anything that I'd asked for that year. Whatever you're giving or whatever you're getting, there's far more to behold concerning Christmas. So let's take a few moments and stop this morning and behold what God sees, what God does, and what God wants. Number one, behold what God sees. He sees trouble before it ever gets here. Matthew 2:13, take this child and his mother and escape to Egypt. When Matthew wrote about the life of Jesus in his gospel, he includes the story of how Christmas almost met an early death. Jesus is anywhere from 3 months to 24 months old, and the Roman government is searching house to house to house for him to kill the baby Jesus. But God intervened. Why? Because God saw it before it happened. It's a valuable lesson for us. He sees danger that's coming my way before it's ever in my path. He sees trouble that's heading to your house before it ever gets there. Now that says something. Because then he fills his Bible with warning after warning about what he sees coming down the road that you have no idea is heading your direction. It's a heads up from God himself. Because he can see trouble before it gets here. All that's helpful. Joseph and Mary had no idea about Herod's plan to kill their baby. No idea, but God knew every stinking detail. So God sends an angel and says, you've got to get out of Dodge. And that warning saved their baby. And all through the Bible, we're given warnings not to limit our enjoyment in life, but to enhance it, Christian. The book will guide you through the pitfalls of life. That book is a map through the minefield we call Earth. And all throughout that book, if we will behold what God says, then we'll be able to behold what God sees ahead of time. Behold what God says. You want peace in your life? Then behold what God says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want to steer clear of AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases? Then behold what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You want a healthier self-image. You don't feel too good about yourself. Behold what God says. God created man in his own image. You want to be respected at work and among the people in your world. Behold what God says. A good name is more desirable than great riches. You want your mind free of all the junk and evil thoughts that seem to find their way there? Then behold what God says. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You feel like you have no direction in your life? You're just kind of flailing around? Behold what God says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. You want a hope that outlasts depression and outlasts grief when you lose somebody you love? Then behold what God says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I could preach till Jesus comes or I give out with a heart attack and never cover the list of what God sees ahead of time and what God says to you and me about what God sees. He even sees the fact that old age is coming your way. Spent time with the grandkids yesterday. I can't keep up anymore. I'm dog tired after a few hours with them. It's fun, but man, oh man. And then I was reading Ecclesiastes 12 a few weeks ago. That kind of takes you step by step through your deterioration of your body and aging. It's such a cool passage. I couldn't let it pass when I'm making this point. Ecclesiastes 12:1. You familiar with this verse? Remember your creator when? In the days of your youth. Why is that? Because you can't remember anything when you get older. Right? Now, look at the rest of the verse. Remember your creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And then he gives a blow-by-blow example of what happens to us as we go through the aging process. So let me step you through it. Ecclesiastes 12:3. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. What's that mean? means when we get old, we lose a little hive. Right? We get weaker. We kind of stoop over. Not as strong as I used to be. Bob and Mary, he was 80, she was 79. They were going to get married, which I think is cool. And they're out taking a walk. They're talking about getting married. They walk into a pharmacy, and Bob says to the pharmacist, "Hey, we're going to get married. I got some questions. First of all, do you sell heart medication?" He said, "Of course we do." So, "Do you sell medicine for rheumatoid arthritis?" "Well, of course we do." So, "Well, do you sell vitamins, sleeping pills, Geritol, and acid?" Pharmacist said, "Absolutely." "Do you sell wheelchairs and walkers?" Pharmacist said, "Yep. Sizes and prices vary." "How about adult diapers?" "Yep." "Viagra?" "Yep." "Perfect," Bob said to the pharmacist. "We'd like to use your pharmacy as our bridal registry." Check this out now. Ecclesiastes 12:3. "When the grinders cease because they are few." What's that mean? Teeth, right? When they cease because they are few, that's another sign you're getting older. You and your teeth don't sleep together anymore. Check out the next part of the verse. "Those looking through the windows grow dim." What's that mean? Right? Can't see the way I used to. How about the next verse? "Men rise up at the sound of birds." What does that mean? You don't sleep as good as you used to. Have you ever noticed when we get older, we start asking each other, "How'd you sleep?" Kids don't do that. Go down in children's church and see if you ever see one kid say, "Hey, Billy, how'd you sleep last night?" They don't do that. It's just us as we get older. And check this out. "Men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their sounds grow faint." What's that talking about? Three retirees playing golf on a windy March day. The first one says, "Windy, isn't it?" Second one said, "No, it's Thursday." Third man said, "Me too, let's have a Diet Coke. Let's keep going just for fun." Verse 5. "When the almond tree starts to blossom." What's that mean? Luzerne, what's that mean? What color is an almond tree when it starts to blossom? That would be white. That's talking about white hair. Verse 5, "And the grasshopper drags himself along." There's no spring in your step anymore. You ain't hopping anymore when you get old, I'll tell you that. You're more of a grass dragger than a grasshopper. And then it concludes with this one, "And desire is no longer stirred." I'm going to pass on that because I'll get myself in trouble. Then Solomon caps it off by saying this, "Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets." The end of life has finally come. Now, I know some of you here today are young, Johnny, Shara, and you're healthy and strong, and you feel that false sense of security that somehow it will always be this way. But speaking for those here my age or older, I want to say to you too and others who are younger than us, this will happen to you too, and quite frankly, we're all looking forward to it. The Bible is not just a roadmap to get us to heaven. It's a roadmap to help us navigate life. The trouble that we experience catches us off guard. It does. But it doesn't surprise God. Even aging sneaks up on us. But the truth is, nothing takes God by surprise, because God sees trouble before we do. Here's a second thought. Behold what God does. He has a plan to save you from trouble. One of the awesome things about God is that he not only sees trouble, but he supplies a plan. That's what he did for Joseph and Mary. He saw what Herod was up to. The death of all those babies, we should spend more time talking about. Herod was Hitler before Hitler. I mean, ruthless. But God provided a plan to save them, and we can learn from some of the specifics of his plan. First of all, God's plan was sudden. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the middle of the night. Didn't have time to think about it. We've let urgency slip away in our culture. Listen, I talked to somebody just the other day. They're not from our church, so I'll feel free to tell you about them. I would anyway, I think, without mentioning a name. They want to make a decision for Jesus. They said that. They've been thinking about it, but they want more time to think about it. And that's a personal decision, but let me ask you this. When I read the Bible about people who began a relationship with Jesus, I don't read terms like, "Let me think about it, let me pray about it, give me time." I read immediately, at once, that same moment, instantaneously, "Today is the day." Makes me want to ask some questions. How much time does a person need to decide that grace is better than judgment? Why can't you decide that right now? How much time does a person need to decide that, mercy is better than condemnation? Seriously, how many more days do you need to decide that going to heaven beats going to hell? Needs to be some urgency. God's plan was sudden. Secondly, God's plan was simple. Get up and go to Egypt. Angel wasn't confusing. Joseph understood it. Get up and go. Now, as a student of the Bible, and I am, it is incredible to me how confusing and detailed churches and preachers have made the plan of God. It's an absolute cop-out. Listen to me. It's a cop-out to conclude that because there are hundreds of denominations and thousands of different teachings that we can never be sure or understand what God's truly saying. I reject that thought. Are there deep truths of God that we'll never, ever quite understand? Absolutely. His ways are above our ways. But there's a reason Jesus said, unless you become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I had a preaching professor, and I don't know what you'll think about this. He said to me, it borders on sin for the preacher to take the gospel message and bore people to death with it. I agree. We've made the simple complicated. It should be obvious that men marry women and women marry men. But we've complicated it. It should be obvious that life begins in the womb. Simple. But we've complicated it. Should be obvious that being kind to your neighbor and generous to those who are hurting is something we should all display. But we've complicated the matter. I'm a fan of Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. Always have been. They're on a camping trip. And after supper, they lay down for the night. And a few hours later, Holmes nudges Watson and says, Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. Watson says, I see millions of stars. And Holmes says, well, what does that tell you? And Watson said, well, astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies. Horologically, I deduce that the time is 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, I can see that God is big and we're small. Meteorologically, I can deduce that tomorrow will be a beautiful day. And then Watson said, and what does it tell you, Holmes? Holmes said, it's obvious, you idiot. Someone stole our tent. Some things are obvious for no other reason than they're obvious. When you see a sunrise in the morning, God is obvious. When you hold a newborn baby, God is obvious. When you're moved by a song or the Spirit of the Lord lays a scripture on your heart, you have one conclusion. God is obvious. It's that simple. And God's plan for Mary and Joseph, the baby was sudden. It was simple. One last thought. It was just starting. Stay in Egypt until God tells you what to do. God tells them to wait. No one likes to wait, do they? I don't. I have learned how you feel about waiting depends mostly on what or who you're waiting for. They would later be told to go to Nazareth where Jesus would be raised. Now, this would be a good time for the preacher to make this point. Just because you've been baptized and your name is on the church roll, it doesn't mean you've come to the end of the road in your faith or your walk with Christ. It's a starting point. Whatever you need to do this morning or this Christmas to make sure that you don't burn out, backslide, turn away, fall away, then you need to start right now. There's a day in our future when we want to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. So let's close with this thought. Behold what God wants. He wants you to act on what he said. Matthew 2:14, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, left for Egypt. I got a preaching buddy in Louisville. He's retiring. Can you believe that? He's my age. We were roommates for a semester at Cincinnati, and he won't retire. He'll do something else, but he had a family picture recently, and in the picture, that's Dave there in the middle and his wife Beth, went to school both of them, but this is Sadie on the right, far right. She told the photographer, after you take a couple of shots of us, announce to my family that I'm pregnant and then take a shot of that, which was a cool way to do it. And this is what happened after that. Look at that picture right there. Now, what I want you to focus on, though, is the little guy in the front row. Next picture. I think we got one more, Bill. Look at that. He was warned by his grandpa and grandma, when this picture's taken, you stare straight ahead. You don't look around. You don't mess around, don't play around. You stare at that photographer. That's obedience right there. That's what God wants from you and me. I don't care what's going on to the right. I don't care what's going on to the left. I don't care how excited or depressed or whatever's going on around. I need to look straight ahead and do what God told me to do. Joseph had two options. Do what God said or ignore God's plan. That's your two options as well. And here's the thing. Even though it's up to us to act on what God said, Jesus did all the work. You want to define Christmas in one statement, it's this. Jesus left a perfection no man can imagine to walk in a world that no man can manage. I've met a lot of incredible people through the year. Aaron, I'll give you these sermon notes. You don't have to keep your hands going a mile a minute. I met an elderly lady years ago. Her name was Edna Eves, and she got Alzheimer's. And like many people that I've seen with Alzheimer's, it's amazing what they can retain and what they can't. She didn't know my name. She didn't know she'd gone to my church for 50 years. She didn't know her husband's name, her children. I would read a scripture to her. I'd see her every week because she was at the nursing home that I played the piano at, and she would finish my scripture. And it didn't matter where I read from. This lady with Alzheimer's finished my scripture. And then I would sing, and she would finish my song. Or even sing verses that I wasn't even familiar with. So scripture and music, the only conclusion I can come to, evidently don't just stay here. They must reside here, because even if you have Alzheimer's, you don't really lose what's here. And I'm singing a song with her one day at her request. And I get done with it, and she starts singing a verse I had never heard. It's a cool verse. She held my hand and she sang, "Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face, heal my broken, wounded spirit, save me by thy grace, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Then she grabbed my hand and she said, "Mark, this may be the last time I get to see you down here, but I'll sure see you one day up there." And then she added, "That is, if you don't blow it." Took that sacred moment and turned it into that. Well, I don't want to blow it. And when it comes to my relationship with God, I need to finish what I started. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. That's all he wants for you. He wants for you to accept this gift, because when we behold the gift that God gave, we truly behold the God who gave it. Amen.